Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
In a very particular way, we're interested in our young people. And the lesson primarily tonight is to our young people. We care. The elders of this congregation care very much concerning our young people and the direction they take in life. And it is my considered judgment that the only way to help our young people through difficult times in their lives is by setting forth the truth in such a clear way that they can understand it and therefore have the advantage of knowledge. The knowledge of God's Word is important. But oftentimes we shy away from challenging subjects because of the sensitive nature of those subjects. But tonight I'm going to speak very candidly, and I want you to know that very frankly, because I feel that it's necessary. And what we're going to present tonight is applicable to all of us, regardless of our age in life. But especially it's designed to help our young people. In the seventh chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 13 and 14, Jesus spoke some words that are well known to all of us. In fact, probably a large percentage of people gathered here tonight have those words memorized. Jesus said to his disciples, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it." Now, we're living in a day and age when the popular idea is of universal salvation. As long as you're sincere and you live a pretty good life, why, God's not going to send you to hell. You'll go to heaven. And most people believe that. It's something that people want to believe, and therefore they believe it. But if you'll read that context very carefully, the Lord is very clearly teaching that there is a choice to be made. And one choice is to enter into the wide gate and walk the broad way. But that choice leads to destruction, eternal destruction, separation from God and from all that is good and pure and holy forever and forever. Certainly one is mistaken to make that choice. But the vast majority of people make that choice because the adversary is a very cunning adversary. He's the great deceiver of this world, and he knows how to seduce people away from God and cause them to walk in that broad way. But certainly we who know what the Bible teaches want to go to heaven. We realize that in order to go to heaven, we're going to have to do what the Lord said do. In that very same context, chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." And his will is very clearly made known to us in the passage that was read a moment ago. "Love not the world, and neither the things that are in the world." And it's imperative that we understand that, because the things that are in this world are the very things that can cause us to lose our souls if we're not extremely careful. Every single one of us needs to underscore the truth that we need to resist the devil every step of the way. James chapter 4, the Bible assures us, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Satan is a coward if we let him know that we don't intend for him to gain supremacy over us, but that we're going to fight him every step of the way, and our young people need to make that resolve. And all of this was brought to our attention in such a wonderful way during the lectureship when Brother David Sproul spoke on the lectureship to our young people that morning. Did a masterful job in bringing to our attention the choices that are to be made. On the part of parents, as we try to guide our young people aright, on the part of elders as they shepherd the flock, on the part of gospel preachers to see to it that the truth is presented in such a way that all can understand. But the final analysis revolves around the hearts of our young people. They've got to make those choices. But we need to supply them with the information needed to help them make the choices in the right way. Now, we're going to look at several passages of Scripture tonight. And we're going to be candid in our comments, so please understand that I do this not to be crude, but simply to be illuminating to our minds so that we will know where we're coming from. Open your Bible, if you would, please, to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans to begin with, and we want to look at verse 2, a very simple, succinct statement, but it is filled with meaning. Reading from the American Standard Translation, "Be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, this is a principle laid down by the Apostle Paul. Some translations render it, "Be not conformed to this world." But be not fashioned according to the world, or be not conformed to the world. In other words, we're not to pattern our lives after what's going on in this world. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, or the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. Now, when you put those passages together, you already begin to see a very clear pattern of warning signs which God has placed in His book. Don't be conformed to this world. Now, young people, your associates, at least some of them, are going to try and get you to do things that are contrary to the will of God. And peer pressure is very difficult for teenagers especially to cope with. And we would be naive to think otherwise. Peer pressure has a lot to do in the direction that young people take. And I happened to be watching a television documentary yesterday which told about a young man who was an Eagle Scout and an exemplary young man, evidently. But he got mixed up with the wrong crowd, and that's so often the mistake that young people make. And the Bible warns against that. "Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. It's always been the case, and it always will be. Well, this young man, who had started off so well, finally made a mistake. He started associating with people that were into mischief. And as a result, he evidently got involved in drugs and alcohol, and eventually he was murdered over a drug deal at about 19 years of age. And they found his body out in Tampa Bay. He had been brutalized with a sword, thrust through many, many times, and decapitated. A terrible story, a terrible tragedy, but very real. And if we ignore those warnings like that, then we're foolish indeed. We need to teach 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and look at some of these scriptures. Now turn one leaf over in your Bible to the next page, and let's look at chapter 13. Now, ordinarily in the New Testament scriptures, whenever you find the term night, it is equated with the term darkness. And both are equated with the evil shenanigans that Satan leads people into. And there's no doubt in my mind that that's what Paul has in mind in chapter 13, verse 12, when he said, "The night is far spent." Now, I'm fully cognizant of the fact that commentaries have various views as to what Paul meant by that. But in my mind, I think that it simply means that the things of the night, the things of darkness, the evil things, the things of this world, were very rampant and working their evil work in the hearts and minds of so many people. But the contrast is quickly drawn. The day is at hand. Well, the gospel had come into the world through Christ, as you know. And Paul wrote this letter about A.D. 58, so the night was going on in its usual pattern of deceiving people. But the day represents truth and right and good. And, of course, that is the very keynote of what Christ is all about. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by Him, John chapter 14 and verse 6. So the day is at hand. Now the contrast has been drawn. And in just a moment, I'll back up what I said concerning this verse by looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with you. But let's go ahead and notice the instructions given to Christians. In view of the fact that the night is far spent, deep into the night of evil and wickedness, but the day is at hand, the dawning of the gospel of Christ has been with the people now a number of years, and these people to whom Paul wrote had embraced the truth. And therefore, They're to cast off the works of darkness. Notice that word therefore. In view of the fact that we're not of the night, we're not enmeshed in these things that are contrary to the will of God. We're children of the day is the point at hand, and therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. We as Christians are not to participate in those things that are evil. And in contrast, let us put on the armor of light. You have a choice to make. Here's the darkness, here's the light. You can engulf yourself in a pursuit of worldly things and give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Or you can embrace the light, the glorious light of truth and righteousness. Therefore, verse 13, let us walk becomingly, that is, properly, in accordance with the will of God, as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness. Now, we're going to define the word reveling for us before this lesson concludes. I think all of us know what drunkenness is, and they go hand in hand, by the way, not in chambering and wantonness. If you'll look those words up in your dictionary or in a good Bible dictionary, you'll find that both of them are associated with lewdness, that which tends to produce lewd emotions. So anything then that would be cast in that category is what Paul is telling Christians to avoid. We're not to be involved in reveling in drunkenness, nor chambering in wantonness, nor strife and jealousy. Now look at verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Keep in mind 1 John chapter 2. You parents need to sit down with your children and read 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 with them very carefully, as well as these other passages. Now let's turn over to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, keeping in mind what we've just read from Romans chapter 13. Look at verses 7 and 8. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. Now we're talking about spiritual sleep here. They're not alert, they're not awake to the will of God, but they've given themselves over to the night, and they that are drunken are drunken in the night. Now, if we just closed our eyelids, as it were, spiritually speaking, to the glorious light of truth, why then we are of the night. And that's when the evil and the wickedness takes place, and that's the reason we equate darkness and night along with evil in a spiritual manner. But look at verse 8. But let us, notice, contrast, since we are of the day, remember Romans 13, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. Remember we talked about the armor of light a while ago? Here it is, the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So these things are to be what our life is all about as God's people. And the pattern is set at young ages. Our young people today are very much aware of what's going on. They watch television. They're enlightened about the things of this world at an early age, as regretful as that might be. And they start having to make choices. And some of the choices that they make are hard choices. And if they're not guided aright, if they're not enlightened with the facts as they are, then they could very easily make wrong choices and enter into that broad way that leads to eternal destruction. Notice verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil, or avoid the very appearance of evil, as some translations render verse 22. There is a principle to guide our lives. Abstain from every form of evil. Isn't that simple? There's no use for anyone to say, I don't understand that. Oh, yes, we do. We're to avoid those things that would be hostile to Christianity, to avoid those things that would tend to lead us away from what's right into that which is wrong, whatever they might be. You know, the New Testament is not necessarily a book of do's and don'ts where it says you do this and you don't do that. It's a book of principles, and the principles are very clearly laid down. even the one that started our lesson tonight from 1 John 2. Love not the world. There's a principle. And then he enumerates the things that are in the world, so we won't be wondering what he meant by love not the world. Is he talking about this earth? Why, no, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the things of the world. The things that Satan uses to exploit people and to seduce people away from God, whether they're young or whether they're middle-aged or whether they're elderly. It doesn't really matter. The principles are there. So, whatever stage in life we happen to find ourselves in, the principle is laid down. Abstain from every form of evil. Don't have anything to do with it. Get away from it. Avoid it. Why? Because it can indeed cause you to lose your soul. Well, we want to look at a number of other scriptures. Let's stress the positive for a minute. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's important that we keep our hearts pure before God, that we avoid the very appearance of evil. And for our young people especially, turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. And, yes, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. The last part of that verse is so very important. Three little simple words, and yet they should impact our hearts. Keep thyself pure. Keep thyself pure. And if our young people would just go over and over that in their minds, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Keep thyself pure. That's something that we ourselves must do. No one can do that for you. It's a choice that you have to make. Again, regardless of your age, you have to make that choice. Am I going to keep myself to God? Am I going to keep my heart pure? Or will I allow myself to be deceived by the great deceiver and taken away from God by all the temptations that come along in life and end up losing my soul? Or will I keep my heart pure for God? That's what the Bible tells me to do, and I dare not lose my mind concerning that. I've got to keep my attention fixed. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. And here is a passage no doubt designed for our young people in mind. Notice what it says, "But flee," F-L-E-E, "get away from youthful lust and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." There you see the pure heart again. I've given you three scriptures now that relate to a pure heart. Matthew 5:8, 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, and now in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. What are we to do, Paul? We're to flee those things that are wrong. Flee youthful lust, those things that would cause us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. Flee those things and follow after, here's something positive, follow after righteousness. Well, righteousness is right conduct. And you see, when you're out there in the world all by yourself and you're not under the thumb of your mom and father maybe on occasions and peers are tempting you to do what's wrong, what are you going to do, young people? That's the question involved. Remember this passage. Flee, get away from, avoid youthful lust. Avoid every appearance of evil. Follow after righteousness, that which is right. Faith and love and peace, along with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's the reason it's important to make friends among Christians. Those that have the same principles of conduct that you have. Those who have the same sense of values that you have. Those who love God and those who love the Bible and who love the Lord and who want to do what's right. Be around people like that. There's no doubt in my mind that that's one of the main reasons that God designed the church as He did. We're a band of brothers, as it were, in fellowship with one another, standing on the same firm ground of truth and right, with the same aspiration of wanting to go to heaven, of wanting to do the will of our Lord, so that someday all of us can be in the paradise and bliss that He has prepared for those who love Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. "Be ye holy, even as He who calls you is holy, in all manner of living." Isn't that a powerful passage? 1 Peter 1, verse 15. Write it down. Read it. Remember it. "Be holy, even as He who calls you is holy, in all manner of living." That covers every facet of our lives from day to day. So we need to remember those passages. Now, I want you to open your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to deal with some of these things in a very specific way because there's no other way to deal with them. And they're here right in the Bible, and we need to know what they are and what they mean. Notice Galatians 5, beginning with verse 16. But I say, the Apostle Paul wrote, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, when we have our eye on the Lord, and we're aiming to do what He would have us to do, and heaven is our goal, we're walking thus by the Spirit of God, which has instructed us into how to live. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1, verse 21. Thus, this book is given to us by inspiration, and it's given to us to guide us and to lead us through our journey of life so that we don't fall away and be lost eternally. So if we're going to say, I'm walking by the Spirit, then we need to avoid the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would. Now you see, without the illumination of God's Word, we might very well fall into the snare of the devil and give in to the lust of the flesh and give in to the lust of the eyes and to the pride of life, because that's where our emphasis would be. That's a very strong drive and motivation in people. But it needs to be restrained. It needs to be controlled. Just like you put a bit in the horse's mouth to make sure the horse obeys you, we need to be restrained. And we're restrained by the Word of God. Right here in this passage is a very good place to find that. We do not do the things that we otherwise perhaps would do. Give in to the evil thing. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now, listen very carefully. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. How much plainer could language be than that last phrase? They who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, young people, hear me. Hear me well. There is a line that's been drawn in the sand, as it were. And God has drawn that line through His Word. And in principle, He said, these are things that you're not to do because they contaminate your spiritual entity. They pollute your inward being. And they will cause you to lose your soul. So don't do these things. Now, He enumerates them. Fornication. Any illicit sexual activity is the definition you can read in any good dictionary. And the Bible very plainly teaches us to flee. F-L-E-E, there's that word again that we noticed a moment ago. Flee fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. And in the same chapter, or verse 13, I believe it is, in the same chapter, in the same context, the body is not for fornication. So we're to flee fornication. God didn't design the body with illicit sexual activity in His mind. Now, there is a legitimate outlet for the sexual urge, and that's in the marriage relationship and only in the marriage relationship. That urge itself is not sinful and not wrong as long as we keep it within the limits of God's Word and follow in His instructions concerning marriage, that God intended for one man and one woman to be joined together in the marriage commitment for life. And nothing was to separate that union save death itself. Romans chapter 7, verses 2 through 3. And that's the legitimate outlet that God planned for that sexual desire. But other than that, it's illicit. It's out of harmony with the will of God. Therefore, flee fornication. Because the body was not made for fornication. Read 1 Corinthians 6. Now, another word here in the same context of Galatians 5 is the word uncleanness. Now, I've stated to you on many occasions, I'm no Greek scholar, but I did look up the word and look up what it meant. And I checked such scholars as W.E. Vine and Thayer and Vincent. And this is the way they've defined it in a composite definition. It means sensual impurity, lustful pursuits. And that's the reason that the apostle back over there in Romans 13 told us to avoid chambering and wantonness. I also looked up those words. And what we're looking at in chambering and wantonness is the giving in to lewd emotions. And seeking a place for an outlet of lewd emotions, as it were. Wantonness, chambering, go hand in hand together. So uncleanness then is reiterated in the scriptures. You could take wantonness and chambering and wantonness in Romans 13 and put it alongside uncleanness and the word that we're about to get to right now, lasciviousness, and they all go hand in hand. And this is the devil's main tool to seduce young people away from God. And if we act naive about it, we're hiding our face in the sand like an ostrich would. We've got to start teaching it straight so our young people can understand. Now, the very next word he uses in that context and listed as a work of the flesh is the word lasciviousness. That word means that which produces lewd emotion and excites lustful desires. So notice how all of this goes hand in hand, whether it be fornication, uncleanness, chambering and wantonness. All of these things are talking about the same thing. And the next word is the word reveling. If you'll look up that up, and I did, the American College Dictionary defines reveling as, quote, merrymaking, festivity with dancing, and hand-in-hand with that goes the drinking and the debauchery, moral debauchery that takes place hand-in-hand with that. And they that practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Thus saith the Scriptures, not me. Forget me. I'm just trying to give the message tonight. We're talking about serious matters. Matters that can keep us out of heaven. And it's high time that we spell this out. Now, hand in hand with all of those things, whether it's uncleanness or lasciviousness or chambering and wantonness, also goes the things that contribute to that, such as pornography. Pornography is taking an awful toll in the hearts and minds of a lot of people today. Whether it's over the internet, or whether it's in magazines, or whether it's in books that entice and bring about in a tantalizing way those things that Christians shouldn't be even thinking about, that can lead people away from the Lord. That's the reason, parents, you need to be very careful as to the movies that you allow your children to go to. And young people, you should be very careful in choosing the movies that you go to, or the television programs that you watch, or the books that you read, or the magazines that you peruse through. Because believe me, Satan is going to use every one of those sources, if he possibly can, to seduce you away from God. Now, I know that I'm talking very frankly tonight. But because I love our young people, and just as David Sproul said that Sunday morning at our lectureship, we don't want a single one of them to be lost. And I don't want any of the middle-aged folk here to be lost. Now, sure, for Kevin's sake, I don't want us old people to be lost either. We want to go to heaven. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it just be wonderful if we could say tonight that everybody in this auditorium, we're all going to be there in heaven someday. But brethren, let me tell you something. There's only one way we're going to get there when we sit down and realize that there's only two entrance ways along the way of life that we travel in. One is a broad way. It's filled with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. It's filled with lasciviousness. It's filled with evil. It's of the night. It's of the darkness. And Satan is the one that's guiding everybody into that. And the vast majority are just willingly walking right into it. But on the other hand, there is a straight gate, and there is a narrow way which leads to life. And you go into that one by choice, and you stay in it by choice, and you stay in it by avoiding the very appearance of evil and realizing that all that's in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the vainglory of life, the vulgarness, the lewdness, is not of Christ. It's not of the light. It's of the night. It's of Satan. And we've got to make a choice. There's so much more that I could say. Someone said, well, we know that it'll take 30 minutes for you to introduce your lesson and then another 30 minutes. But I said, no, I'm going to preach short tonight. And I have. I'm stopping on time. But I do hope that what we've had to say will cause you to stop and think. This is a serious matter. And we do love our young people. I want our young people to know that the preachers of this congregation, the elders of this congregation, the Bible class teachers of this congregation, the Christian parents of this congregation, we love you guys. We really do. And we're interested in your souls, and we care. In fact, I might inform the congregation that just recently the elders, in discussing these matters pertaining to our young people, decided that one should be appointed as a liaison elder to our parents in working with our young people, and they selected Brother Larry Rice, an excellent choice. And he's working with parents such as Ed and Carrie and David and Marilyn and Kevin and Melanie and others here that are interested in the young people. And I don't intend to leave any out, and I could start naming other names too. But the people of this congregation that really care about our young people, they have young people. And the elders want to work with them and sit down with them and say, hey, what can we do to undergird our young people spiritually, to help them cope with all of these problems? Because believe me, they're coping with them every day in school and in other areas of activity. They're coping with these problems, and they need us to guide them. And young people, we want you to know, as far as the elders are concerned, our doors are open to you at any time. You can come to us individually. You can come to us collectively. You can ask us questions. We're here to help you go to heaven. The elders have a tremendous responsibility of watching in behalf of the souls under their oversight. And that includes everyone of every age. And we care, and we want to help. We want to do what we can to help us all go to heaven. That's the bottom line of the whole thing. We want to go to heaven. We've got to stay in that straight and narrow way if we intend to go to heaven. Because God's not just going to wink at sinfulness. He's not going to say, well, they really didn't pay much attention to my word, but that's all right. They gave in to the lust of the flesh and all these other matters. No, it's not going to happen that way. We will be judged righteously. That's what the Bible says. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul said, God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge this world, now listen, in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, inasmuch as he's given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. God raised Christ from the dead. He is the righteous King of kings and Lord of lords, and he will be the judge on that final day, and we will be judged according to that which we've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to render obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's power to save. Be cleansed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Be raised from that watery grave of baptism as a new creature in Christ Jesus, a citizen of the heavenly kingdom, a member of the Lord's church, and from that time forward choose the pathway of light, the pathway of righteousness, the pathway that is good and noble and that will lead you some sweet day through His grace and mercy to heaven. And abstain from every appearance of